This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It was July 4, 1776. The Declaration of Independence was adopted, and as president of the Continental Congress, John Hancock signed the Declaration first. Boldly and conspicuously, that's why we refer to it as "Put Your John Hancock Here." Knowing that he was laying his very life on the line, here's what he said. There, I guess, King George will be able to read that. The 56 patriots who affixed their names to that document of freedom declared solemnly but firmly, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. In fact, Samuel Adams, in writing to his wife of that momentous occasion, made clear his sense of courageous commitment. He said, I'm well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means and that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction. Well, a few short months before the signing of the declaration, just a few miles from where this broadcast is emanating, Patrick Henry addressed the Virginia Convention with words that were so stirring and of courage and hope that they're remembered to this day. So you and I might, we might give renewed consideration to his words amid the great struggle that we're now facing for survival as a nation. So listen to his thundering words. Here they are. We are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which God, the God of nature, has placed in our power. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations, who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone, but to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. In his Phi Beta Kappa oration to Harvard University in 1953, Elmer Davis trumpeted a message that we need to hear today. He said, this republic was not established by cowards, and cowards will not preserve it. So I welcome you to Viewpoint today. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and I trust that today as we bring up our call to courage amid times like this, that you and I will rise to the call. Rise to the call, but we need to define a little bit more carefully what that call is. In the first half of the program today, we're going to be helping to define and set the stage for that call. And then at the second half of the program, we're going to be joined, I trust, by Kirk Cameron with his new book, Born to be Brave: How to Be a Part of America's Spiritual Comeback. So I hope you'll stay tuned, friends, because we have much on the chart here for the program today. Courage is forged in the crucible of conscience. Where there's no conscience, courage languishes. Where the conscience is seared by violation or is twisted by political correctness, courage has a very hollow and uncertain ring. Conscience in the soul is the root of all true courage, said J.F. Clark. He said, if a man would be brave, let him learn to obey his conscience. I'm sharing with you words from my book, Renewing the Soul of America, the chapter called Take Courage. That chapter alone should be sufficient to cause every Christian American to get a hold of this book and read it for all it's worth. Because it is so soul-stirring, so gripping, that 28 national Christian leaders endorsed it. They said there's never been a book like this book. Most books talk about complaining about all the problems in America. But they said this book actually gives us the answers. And this particular chapter called Take Courage, I want to share some excerpts from it with you because I think it will help us set the stage for our own minds and hearts to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, in America's greatest crisis hour. So where there exists no conscience, the moral and spiritual fabric of life becomes threadbare. If we wish to see a refreshing rise of courage in American life, business, politics, and the church, we must first reweave the moral and spiritual fabric of our society. And that does not begin with my neighbor or my congressman. It begins with me. As we head and are now well into the 21st century and a new millennium, the call of courage in our society is enough for more than a few good men. When moral courage feels that it is in the right, there is no personal daring of which it is incapable. Your courage quotient, my friend, is a direct reflection of your conscience quotient. And we're going to ask some questions as we wrap up here, the first segment of the this first half of the program, that will enable us to kind of process in our own minds and hearts where we stand with regard to whether we really are strong and courageous. I have in front of me a special plaque that I purchased from Hobby Lobby just a week or so ago, and it really caught my attention. It's a beautiful little thing in a triangular form, and on both sides of it, as it sits on top of wherever you put it, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Do you believe that? Do you believe that not just for Joshua, but for you? We need to believe that. So the question is, what is your conscience quotient? What is your conscience quotient? A professor of psychology at New York University, Paul Vitz, said, "America has now reached the point where it permits almost everything and stands for almost nothing except for flabby relativism." So for what do you stand? If it feels good, do you do it? If it suits your present need, do you modify your principles? If it threatens your financial flow, do you change your tune? If it threatens your electability, do you turn tail? Are you a man or woman of principle? Do you exercise restraint in the face of your desires? And don't answer too quickly. Because courage is not much needed to do what I want, but it is much needed to do what I ought. If I would see courage arise in America, I must break the paralysis of fear that renders me a moral wimp. It's a choice. Your and my choices will determine America's survival. So in his farewell address, George Washington asked a prophetic yet rhetorical question. He says, "Can it be that Providence has not connected the permanent happiness of a nation with its virtue?" So it was a call to courage. But there's a cost to courage. There really is a cost to courage. And we're going to talk about that cost to courage when we get back from this break. I hope you'll stay tuned, friends. Get a copy of the book, Renewing the Soul of America, $15 on our website, saveus.org. It will encourage your heart. It will strengthen you. It will give you hope. It will give you a place to be and to become in the recovery of our country. On our website, saveus.org, Renewing the Soul of America.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today, we're taking a look at how to develop and be the men and women that we would need to be, that God would have us to be for such a time as this, with regard to the hopeful recovery of the moral and spiritual foundations and strength of our country. It's not just about America. It's about everywhere a professing Christian lives. wherever we live. We're called to take courage. But there's a cost to courage. And we want to share that with you here in the next few minutes. Although courage is the backbone of our personal and national character, courage is not without cost. A price has to be paid in acquiring courage. And to obtain courage, one must sacrifice self and personal ambition on the altar of service. So he or she must dispel fear with faith. I cannot be courageous if I live by fear. And one must pursue truth and justice rather than political correctness. So there's a cost in being courageous. You may recall Abraham Lincoln. He lost a lot of friends and then his life because of his courage. To do what was necessary, to do what was called, he was called to do no matter what the cost. A century later, Dr. Martin Luther King announced, "I have a dream." He was not living in a dreamland. He knew that liberty had a price. Captured, I think, by the words of Thomas Paine, "That which is bought too cheaply is esteemed too lightly." His courage to confront injustice in the entire social order cost him dearly. King paid with his life. His courage issued from his faith despite his own frailties. The same was true with the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. They counted the cost in pledging our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. So freedom is the sure possession of those who have the courage to defend it. No freedom can exist apart from truth and justice, and freedom is not free. It requires courage to maintain it. So let me ask you a question. What is freedom worth to you? What is the restoration of the moral and spiritual foundations of our country worth to you? Knowing that any political freedom and liberty is predicated first on the moral and spiritual foundations of the country. So here are some thoughts to consider that might express your active courage this week in the following form. Courage of conscience, to do what is right, no matter what anybody else says. Courage to conform, to do what the law requires of you. Courage to change your own thinking, to conform to that which is true and right from God's viewpoint. Courage to communicate, to speak on issues of importance. Courage to consider, to rethink preconceived notions, both political and spiritual. Courage to care, to take personal responsibility for others and your nation. Courage to confront, to stand up to untruth and injustice. Courage to challenge, to change the way you've always done things if it has been wrong, misdirected. Courage to correct, to change your own behavior if it is wrong. Courage to confess, to acknowledge your personal wrongs toward others, your lack of courage, and yes, even your sin and rebellion against the God who made and preserved us a nation. So don't be afraid to go out on a limb if the limb is worthy, because that's where the fruit is, my friend. That's where the fruit is. So we need to cultivate courage. Now, in order to cultivate courage, I want to, again, urge you to get a copy of my book, Renewing the Soul of America, because it is very different than any other book that's been written in the last generation, actually. All the others talk about politics as the answer. The politics are downstream from our lives, moral and spiritual condition of our lives, the virtue in our lives. Politics are always downstream. They reflect the life of we the people. And so what is the life of we the people? So we want to talk about, in the next few minutes, how to cultivate courage. So we know as light becomes known in darkness, so courage is manifested in the waning light of moral and spiritual and social and political strife, turmoil, and decay. When darkness and discouragement abound, the light of courage pierces the darkness. It radiates to the unseen extremities of the blackness that surrounds us. It carries on its wings a message of hope, and it reveals an unseen dimension beyond the pain of the present. And that's exactly what Donald Trump has done in the last 7 days. It's amazing. He stepped forth courageously. And there's an infection, a good kind of infection, that comes from courage. When somebody steps out courageously, like you, like me maybe, or like Donald Trump, or someone else, maybe a pastor, maybe a parachurch leader, maybe a father, maybe a mother, maybe a high schooler or a college student, when somebody steps out courageously to conform to the word, will, and ways of God, as it affects our life, our society, and our country, then it's contagious. But courage can't be mustered from your own bootstraps. We wish it were so, but that's not the tale of history. So this is the way to cultivate courage. First, by standing firm on some conscientious principle, some law of duty, and next, by being faithful to truth and right on small occasions and common events. And then third, by trusting God for help and power. An ancient philosopher said, a man of courage is also full of faith. We have to, as Americans, humble ourselves before God so that we can be in a position to receive his faith and the courage that naturally flows from it. It takes more courage for us to repent than to keep on sinning, doesn't it? But if we will repent and turn and decide once again to cooperate with God's plan and purposes, we will once again see the return of courage in our country, or in our city, or in our home, or in our church. And although we stand trembling, prayer gives strength to the weak, faith to the faint-hearted, and courage to the fearful. So, as it is written, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we need to take courage. On many of the great issues of our time, men have lacked wisdom because they lacked courage. And we certainly have experienced both lack of wisdom and lack of courage in our national life for years, haven't we? But it's a result in a sense of aimlessness, a feeling of lack of direction. So a famous Russian who escaped Russia, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, said this. When he came to America in the late 1970s, he said a decline in courage may be the most striking feature which an outsider observes and notices in our days. From ancient times, decline in courage has been considered the beginning of the end. But we need no longer wander in trepidation and fear. We have to take courage. So courage is taken as we appropriate underlying truth or substance upon which courage can be based. Courage also always has to be based on solid ground, not on fleeting fancies. So, you remember the words of Moses to Joshua there in Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, you shall have good success. So be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So is God with you? Are you with him? So take courage. If you've breached a relationship with him somehow, then turn, repent, determine to follow God's way. Confess it and turn and do what is right. Courage will once again rise in your heart. And guess what? The next generation is depending on you and me. So based upon your courage quotient, what is America's future? What is the future of your family? Are you willing to stand alone against the tide if necessary? You see, your courageous example is what will make the difference. So take courage. So I want to wrap this up in this segment of the program today here on Viewpoint. I want to wrap it up with some questions. I call them soul-stirring questions for personal and group reflection. How would you define courage? Patrick Crenny cried out, "The battle is not to the strong alone, but to the vigilant, the active, the brave." So on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being cowardly and 10 being brave, how do you rank yourself? That's pretty challenging, isn't it? How would you rank yourself? This is very important, to be willing to be honest. Courage arises from the sense of responsibility and duty. Some people are never at home when duty calls. Are you? Or do you rely on somebody else to do it? Courage is the backbone of moral character. Why is that? Why is that? What part does conscience play in courage? Courage is not without cost. What personal cost are you willing to pay to stand for what is true or right? Will you risk your time or your treasure? How about your reputation or position? Or is your motto, peace at all costs? In other words, are you just a people pleaser? So, where does courage come from? Where do you think it comes from? How can a man or woman take courage if he or she doesn't seem to have it? Well, if you're truly a follower of the Lord, by definition, you have to take courage because the Lord is with you to accomplish his purposes in and through you. But if you don't agree with that, there's no way you're going to take courage. So here's a big question. Think about this very carefully. Based upon your courage quotient, what is America's future? Based upon your courage quotient, what is America's future? That is the question before us. And so, I am now instructing Kirk Cameron, who sent me a text. I'm instructing him where to call. And be patient with me here. All right. We should be hearing from Kirk Cameron in a couple of minutes here. And it's such a delight, friends, to be able to join with you to talk about the things that matter here in our country, in our lives, our families, our churches. When Kirk Cameron comes on, he's going to be encouraging us with his book, Born to be Brave, to stop thinking about our opponents that seem to be too big for us to overcome and start thinking about our culture as something that we're called to mold, to recognize the Christian backstory of America and see how this gives us direction for the future, to understand that politics needs the gospel because real change requires heart transformation, and to boldly engage our friends, our family, and the community with gospel truths that affect all of our society. He said God is already on the move, and we can be part of the big things he's doing because we were born to be brave. In other words, courageous. We'll be back after this.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. It's great to be with you to talk about how to live life courageously, bravely. We have done a program recently concerning being brave. We have in our national anthem, the home of the brave, the home of the brave, the home of the brave. But are we really brave? Are we courageous? Are we strong and courageous? Knowing, confident that the Lord our God is with you wherever we go, are we living a life that is pure before the Lord without compromise so that we have full confidence in him, enabling us to be courageous? That's really the issue. That's really the issue. And an awful lot of professing Christians don't fit that mold because they are not in a position of being right with God. Something in their life has broken down the relationship, and they don't have the kind of confident fellowship with the Lord that they ought to have. And they know it. Deep in their hearts, they know it. So I want to ask you a couple of questions here as we await to hear from our friend Kurt Cameron. He says in his book that we should imagine America. If the present cultural setback really is a divine setup for spiritual comeback, then he says, dream with me about what might lie ahead if we are to live out courage. He said, imagine in America where people who have suffered the emptiness and brokenness of rejecting God turn to Jesus by faith and are filled with his presence. Imagine in America where Christians who have been unfaithful to the Lord or whose love for him has grown cold, repent and become fiery with the Holy Spirit. Imagine an America where fear of man gives way to confidence in God. Imagine an America where love floods in to occupy the spaces burned out by hate. Imagine an America where the presumption that Christians should keep the faith to themselves is replaced by a consensus that the happiest societies are those based on love of God and his word. Imagine an America where we stop the tide of illegal immigration at the border while welcoming legal immigrants and refugees to a flourishing nation based in godly beliefs and traditions. Imagine an America where racial and cultural communities, instead of being set against one another, live side by side in that beautiful E Pluribus Unum. Imagine an America where privately owned business is encouraged and celebrated with personal and corporate integrity, supported by limited government oversight, and where the shadow of socialism has passed away. And he goes on, imagine an America where we don't have to fight for legislative and court victories with regard to preborn life, marriage, parental rights, about education and the like, because our civil representatives and the majority of Americans are already with us courageously. Imagine America where the oppressiveness of the woke police and their commitment to cancel others gives way to love for freedom, speech, and civil discourse among the people. And imagine an America where the government shrinks to something more appropriate for God's purpose for government. Seem like impossible? Well, maybe not. Our guest today, Kurt Cameron, joining us now, and he is saying that it really is possible to do some of these things. That's why he wrote the book, Born to be Brave, How to Be a Part of America's Spiritual Comeback. Kurt, it's good to have you on the program.
Oh, Chuck, it's great to be with you on the program. Thank you so very much for having me and for reading that out of the book. You know, you put wind in my sails and I wrote the book. But just hearing those words, imagine an America like that, gets me so excited. And I think everybody with the new election is feeling that the winds are changing direction and there's hope and there is possibility and victory in the air.
Well, yeah, if you don't have wind in your sails, you're gonna be in what the sailors call irons, which means you're not going to go anywhere. You're going to sit there in your sailboat looking pretty out on the sea of relativity, but you're not going to go anywhere.
Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. And, you know, Chuck, you know that I'm a man of faith, and I like to read my Bible. I like to read stories from history. I like to learn lessons from legends of the past.
Right.
And what I know more than anything is that our hope is not in who governs us or in even the laws that we make as a nation. Our hope for our children and their future is in the power of God working in the hearts of his people.
Well, as the song says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Right.
We dare not trust the sweetest frame, power politics, Republican, Democrat, liberal, or conservative, or anything else. We must put our confidence and our trust in the Lord, right?
Yeah, I totally agree with you. But I think, unfortunately, there has been a kind of worldview and perspective that has creeped into the church that equates to pessimism and defeatism, and many Christians have consigned themselves to being whiners instead of winners.
I like that. Say that again. Christians have become whiners instead of winners.
And so have conservatives.
That's because we ain't got no courage.
I think that's it. And we've severed the umbilical cord that connects our blessings to the Bible. If we get rid of the Word of God, that is the mother of all blessings of freedom, prosperity, opportunity, and growth. And when we do that in our public schools, the education of our children, when we do that within our families and within government, we end up with not a religiously neutral society. We end up with the replacement of Christianity, which was the lifeblood in America when we got started, with another totalizing force, and it is called secular humanism. It's called cultural Marxism, socialism, and that leads to the inevitable enslavement of its people and turning the kings into monsters who impoverish their people. And so we ought to take lessons from history and say, wait a minute, maybe the current cultural setback is really a divine setup for a spiritual comeback.
Ooh, now wait a minute. I like that. Man, you're coining some great phrases here. I love those. The setback is designed for a spiritual comeback.
Yeah. What if the enslavement and the natural consequences of abandoning God are really God's way of waking up his people so that they would pray for revival and begin in their own hearts and in their own homes? Maybe the current setback is actually a divine setup for a spiritual comeback.
I like that.
By the family of faith.
All right. Well, the Apostle Paul talked about these times that we live in. I'm convinced that we're living in the latter days of the last days. A growing number of people are convinced of that. The Apostle Paul said that recognizing that, it's time to wake up. He says, wake up, for your redemption draws nigh. Wake up, repent, wake up, and let's get going courageously to follow the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord, which is going to require what I call the R word, repentance. That's the biggest little word. Well, the biggest little word is if in the Bible. But the most important word is the word repentance, because John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Then Jesus picked up. He said, repent and believe the gospel. The apostles picked it up and said, repent and believe the gospel. Paul picked it up, repent. And seven times in the book of Revelation comes the word repent. That is the primary word that aligns us with God's word, will, and ways, so that we can press on bravely and courageously in times like these, I think.
Well, that motivates me. That inspires me. You know, the New Testament writers said that they were not only in the last days, that they were, it was that my brothers, it's the last hour. It's the last hour of the last days. And they had lots to be concerned about. The destruction of the temple was going to happen within 40 years of the writings of those New Testament writers.
Right.
And so the end of the world as they knew it was upon them. But here we are 2,000 years later,
mm-hmm.
and if you and I are here for another 2,000 years, we better have a strategy of, like you say, repentance, courage, honoring the Lord, building the future for our children, and that's what I'm trying to get out to people through this book, Born to be Brave, and a church tour that's going to be going across the nation here in the month of February. It's called Strong Families, Strong Communities, where I'm going to unpack this stuff and give people a way to recapture a vision of victory, to stop being reporters of bad news and start being reformers that create good news in your community. And let's go show the world what society looks like when Christians apply the Word of God to every sphere of influence, the family, right, the church, and civil government.
Well, that starts in the home. We say that home is where the heart is, and the family, the marriage is the foundation of it, of the family and all of it. So that's the area where we need to start. And that, of course, has been the focus of the greatest breakdown in our country. I practiced law for 20 years as a trial lawyer in Southern California, Kurt. And right after Ronald Reagan signed the no-fault divorce decree in 1968. And he said it was the worst thing he ever did in his life. But as the net result of it spread across the country, in the church house, starting in the 1970s, the divorce rate now for the past 20-some years in the Bible Belt of America, where I believe you and I live. You're in Nashville, aren't you?
Yeah, that's right.
In the Bible Belt where you and I live, the divorce rate has been 50% higher than the nation as a whole. So much so that the governors of six southern states about 15 years ago declared a marital emergency when the pastors didn't. So we there are some places to start, and it has to start in our own hearts and lives, doesn't it?
Yeah. Boy, that's sobering to hear those statistics. And it does need to start in our heart and in our homes.
Yeah.
That's what we read in Scripture. It makes me think of that beautiful passage of Scripture that Jewish people put on their doorposts that is the Shema.
That I was just going to quote that. Thanks for getting there.
Yeah, go ahead.
No, you quote it. Go ahead, my brother.
Well, I'll do my best. You know, he was saying, wake up, listen, Israel. And he said, you need to love me with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might. And he said, these words that I'm commanding you today are to be on your hearts. So first he speaks to the parents and says, get this into your heart, and then you teach it to your children.
Every
and
day.
It needs to start in your heart, your home, the works of your hands, the doorposts of your house, and all the way out to the city gate.
And then we did, we delegated it out to other people and didn't do it ourselves. We'll be right back with Kurt Cameron after this. Born to be Brave, friends. You're going to want to get a copy of this book. It's going to be very encouraging to your heart. Okay? We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. David Kapulian, the senior editor-in-chief for WorldNet Daily, came out with a piece today called Christians and the Healing and Renewing of America. It's a very poignant piece, 6 pages in length as I printed it out. Christians and the Healing and Renewing of America. Now, you know, friends, that in the first half of the program today, I shared some excerpts from my book, Renewing the Soul of America, the chapter entitled, Take Courage. Take Courage. Now, this is the theme that we've been trying to get across to God's people ever since we launched Save America Ministries in 1993 as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation, America's greatest crisis hour. We are now facing, well, maybe our ultimate moment of truth in the valley of decision. What are we going to do? Are we just talkers or are we doers? Are we just whiners or are we winners, as Kurt Cameron has said? Now, his book, Born to be Brave, it's a hardbound book, $29 book, and it's yours for $21 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. You're writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Now, if you want to get his book coupled with Renewing the Soul of America, it's $15 plus $21. You can add that up. And instead of it being $6 per book for postage and handling, it'll only be $6 plus $2. In other words, it'll be $4 less in order to get those books together, which I think will be a dual whammy to you. They are complementary, not a duplicative. So, Kirk, you have a history back in the entertainment world as a kid. Give us a quick rehab of that.
Oh, sure. Well, when I was 14 years old, I was on a TV show called Growing Pains back in the 1980s. And it was a family sitcom with Alan Thicke and Joanna Kearns and a few of us kids. And that was the very beginning of my career. And the Lord's been gracious to continue to have me here in Hollywood making documentaries and films and TV shows. And now my most important things are to help the American family come back to the source of her blessings. And I'm writing children's books and making a new modernized version of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood and touring the country, encouraging Christians to embrace their twice-born bravery, their new creation courage, and lean into building the future.
Absolutely. Now, it's interesting because you're using that which God enabled you to have as a platform in the secular world back in when you were 14 as a teenager, and now you say you're a man of faith. No, you're not a man of faith. You're a genuine Christian brother. You're not a Hindu. You're not a Buddhist. You don't have any kind of faith. You're a man of trusting God for salvation, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
All right. All right. That having been said, you also have a sister who is a woman of faith, right? She is a genuine Christian sister in the Lord. Candace Bray Cameron, and heading up GAC. What's GAC? Do you know?
The Great America Channel. And she's helping them to shape content that's going to be God-honoring, it's going to be uplifting the family. Right. And it's kind of like Hallmark Channel used to be before it went woke and broke.
Yep.
And now there are new opportunities that are cropping up where people are creating good and godly alternatives to the stuff that we used to trust, like Disney and Hallmark and things like that.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what we need to do, a renaissance of Christian solutionaries to fix what's broken.
All right. So you're applying, you're walking out what you're preaching out, and you're a doer of the word and not just a hearer.
That's what I'm trying to be.
Uh-huh.
That's what the word tells us that we need to be. And what puts wind in my sails is the victories that we've experienced in the past. You know, some people just have a pessimistic attitude. They think, boy, the world's getting darker. It's morally broke. It's getting spiritually cold. The economy and government is corrupt. But, you know, that's always when the revivals and great awakenings in history throughout the world and America have always taken place.
So when the darkness gets darker, the light shines brighter.
Well, it does, yes. And often that's the time when the people of God wake up and say, wait a minute, the result of us abandoning God is not good. Oh, God, tear open the heavens and come down. What have we done? We want to rend our clothes. We want to, you know, take a bath in dust and ashes, and we want you to change our hearts.
Mm.
And that's what I believe is going to happen, if not already happening, in America. And that's where our hope is. The family of faith is the tip of the spear. And as we begin to have courage and boldness to recapture the sacred nature of family and church and government for the blessing of people, others will fold in behind us and provide the thrust that will push that spear all the way through, and I believe take us to the best days. They will be ahead of us.
All right. Well, I'm in the midst, that you did not know, of writing my 12th book called The Power to Overcome. And in this day and time, we need to be overcomers. If we're not overcomers, we're going to be overcome. And so the positive side of it, we have to be overcomers, and that's what God encourages us to do. That's what he encouraged through Moses, Joshua to do, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, don't be dismayed. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. But if our hearts and our lives are not, are compromised, Kurt, by the sin in our own lives, Jesus said, if the light that's in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? So if for the light to really shine, as you're talking about, there's something's going to have to happen in the mind and heart of professing Christians to get right with God, and it calls repentance.
Yeah, well, I'm glad that you focus so much on repentance, because the Lord, I believe, is looking above all else for a pure heart with his bride, not just that we get the pro-life problem solved or the border crisis solved, as important as those things are. God could solve all these things with a snap of his fingers, but he is purifying the heart of his people.
Right.
And so I'm excited to be alive. We don't live in uninteresting times. This is an opportunity for the church's for the church's highlight reel to be made as we lean in to challenging problems with godly solutions.
I am so delighted that you and I have been able to connect here. I'm looking at your visage on the front of your book here. You're a dead bang serious guy, even with hope in your heart. I'm looking at you. You're a committed guy. You're not messing around here, are you?
Well, you know, I am serious. But I want to be a joyful warrior, just like you.
Exactly.
I want to be sober-minded, because the days are evil. But the star that has risen in your heart and in my heart and is rising on the world is shining brighter and brighter as time goes by. And so I want us to do the most that we can while we have time.
Exactly. That's exactly what we want to do. And friends, the book Born to be Brave is going to encourage you along those lines, casting a vision. $21 will put the $29 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Kurt, I think I told you that for 20 years I practiced law in the state of California during the 1970s and 1980s and up to 1994.
Mm-hmm.
And they were the times. I also taught public school for 9 years in Southern California in the times when public education was turning. It was the most amazing time. Everything was changing dramatically, and it infected what happened in the church house. Faith began to be taken over by feelings, the lordship of feelings, and it happened through the church growth movement. It happened then through the seeker sensitive movement, and it's continuing on to echo into our times. And that's what we're having to deal with, is a background of these things that have twisted and turned us. And you have a... I love the way you phrase a lot of things. You ask the question, are you a trino or a crino? Not a rhino, not a dino, but a crino. So what is a crino? Quickly.
Well, I met the lady who coined the term rhino. We're talking about Republicans in name only.
Right, uh-huh.
And, you know, the Democrats have their dinos. And these are people who have sort of a facade of a value set. Mm-hmm. But internally, it's not what they're about. They're really they're really about themselves.
Right.
And we got lots of that, you know, in the swamp in Washington, D.C. We even, unfortunately, have that in our churches. And
exactly.
They're called rhinos. They're Christians in name only, and I fear them the most, because God is not going to be mocked. And what we need is wholehearted, you know, full-throated, lean in to the battle Christians that have begun their journey and basic training with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And so we got to empty out churches that are full of crinos, and we need that separation of sheep and goats so that the Lord's army of compassion is full of dedicated soldiers.
You're a man after my own heart. And when we launched Save America Ministries, the Lord spoke to my heart not to speak primarily to the nation as a whole, but to speak to his own people, the church. Because the church is supposed to be the lighthouse of the nation. But as Jesus said, if the light that is in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? Now, what's interesting is this very day, an article came out on WorldNet Daily, new rhino removal project targets sellouts in the GOP. It just came out today. A new group to purge the Republican Party of sellout rhinos. And what you're talking about is the spiritual application of this, targeting spiritual crinos, in other words, Christians in name only. We've got a lot of that going on out there, and that's why it's so difficult when the media talks about evangelicals. They don't even know what they're talking about. In fact, few people even do anymore, because the word evangelical has come to mean just anybody that believes in God almost.
Yeah. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. You know, this makes me think of that beautiful picture that God gives us in the scriptures of the Valley of Dry Bones.
Uh-huh.
You've got these skeleton bones that are just, you know, dead. They're lifeless. And then all of a sudden, who's the prophet? I believe it's Elijah. And God shows him the wind that comes and begins to rattle these bones, and the bones begin to come back to life.
Yeah, that's Ezekiel.
Muscles and Ezekiel.
Ezekiel 37.
One of those guys, Ezekiel, Elijah.
One of those E guys, right?
One of those E guys. And I think, could that happen in our day today? Absolutely, because the Lord is all about his glory. And Jesus prayed, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Right.
So let's partner with Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Let's go disciple nations and teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded.
Oh, no, wait a minute.
So excited.
So the issue is not evangelism per se. The issue is discipleship.
Yeah, and I think that they are inextricably connected.
God, but you can't disciple somebody that's not born again, but you can somebody that's supposedly born again, but born dead, so to speak, and never discipled. And therein lies our problem, an undiscipled nation now. Well, you're a clear voice, a clarion call, and I'm so appreciative of establishing this relationship with you, a kingdom relationship, Kurt. Born to be Brave,
thank
friends.
You, brother.
That is the book, $21 on our website. It's a $29 hardbound book. You can be encouraged. You will be encouraged as you read this book. And you'll engage with the spirit of Kirk Cameron as he's going around the nation proclaiming this vision. $21 on our website, saveus.org. You have a website, Kirk.
Yes, saveus.org. That's yours, but people can go to mine at kirkcameron.com.
kirkcameron.com. kirkcameron.com. There you go, my friends. God bless, be a blessing, and let courage arise in your heart.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.